It's great to see everyone that could make it out this morning. We're glad that you're here. I am absolutely struck by how resilient our little San Angelo, West Texas world is. Just 4 weeks ago, we were buried under record snowfall. It was cold for a week. I didn't think we would ever thaw out. I didn't know if anything would make it through some of our record low temperatures, and now yesterday, Karen pointed out trees budding and flowers. The bulbs are blooming, and some of her roses are probably not going to make it. Some of them are putting out. Wow. What a great universe God has made for us, and I'm afraid we don't always appreciate it, just how resilient that universe is. All right. Our study this morning is John, the 8th chapter, verses 31 through 59. I've titled the lesson, Like Father, Like Son. And like so many of these assignments that were given, I would never, ever, 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 ever have chosen this on my own. I told Brian Wednesday night, I said, how do I make this interesting? Hopefully, we've succeeded. And hopefully you can leave here this morning with a much greater understanding of just what Jesus was doing and the opposition that he faced, and a better understanding of where the Jews were coming from, where the Jews were religiously. Because that makes a big difference in understanding of this portion of the Scriptures. Like Father, like Son. In our text, the word Father appears over a dozen times. So in a way, this passage is really about fathers and sons. Now, it is one of the most powerful passages or texts in the book of John dealing with crucial issues which cause many to reject and resist Jesus as the Messiah, while at the same time bringing others to faith in him. And after studying this passage, I can tell you we could spend a whole month on these verses alone and not be able to mine all of the truths and all of the jewels which appear herein. This morning will definitely be pretty much an overview, because there is a whole lot that is dealt with in this particular passage. And interestingly enough, as we go through, we'll do a little exegesis of the verses themselves. And then as conclusion, I want to bring forward vital lessons for us today. We're going to be able to draw some conclusions from this passage which deal with our lives and the items, the struggles which many in our own culture have today. All right, quick summary. Opposition to our Lord Jesus began to intensify in John chapter 5 after Jesus healed the paralytic and then told him to carry his mattress. This happened on the Sabbath, and so the Jewish religious leaders were greatly upset. When Jesus explained his actions, they became irate and more resolved than ever to do away with him altogether. Jesus justified his actions on the basis that he was simply acting like his father. His father was at work on the Sabbath, and so was he. The Jews understood this as a claim to be equal with God, and this was more than they could handle. A great debate ensued. Jesus claimed that even though there were a number of witnesses to his identity as the Son of God, his accusers refused to accept their testimony. He told them that even though they studied the Old Testament scriptures, they missed the fact, the Jews missed the fact, that the scriptures pointed to him as the Messiah. In chapter 6, Jesus fed the multitude in the wilderness, and the crowd was ready to make him their king by force, if necessary. Jesus sent his disciples on ahead of him, and he dismissed the crowd, after which he went off by himself to pray. But it was only a matter of time until they were urging him to surpass Moses' performance as the provider of bread for the multitudes. By the time Jesus finished his teaching on the bread of life, many of his so-called disciples deserted him. His 12 disciples remained with him. They did not understand what the future held, but they did believe that he alone had the words of eternal life. In chapter 7, when Jesus went up to Jerusalem for the Feast of the Tabernacles, the opposition grew more widespread and intense than ever. By the time the chapter comes to a close, it seems that a great number of those who heard Jesus had had enough of him and his teaching. The pilgrims who came to Jerusalem from afar thought Jesus was demon-possessed and out of his mind. The people of Jerusalem were ready to put Jesus to death for his claim to be deity. In the last verse of chapter 7 and the next 11 verses of chapter 8, we read the story of Jesus and the Jews and the woman caught in the act of adultery. The Jews wanted to pit Jesus against the law of Moses so that they could charge him under their law, under that law. When Jesus finished with this woman's accusers, all of them gave up their attack on her, convicted of their own guilt under the law. In verse 12 of chapter 8, Jesus extended this invitation to those who were lost and needed to be saved. Then Jesus spoke out again, "I am the light of the world. The one who follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." The crowd that gathers to hear Jesus speak is indeed a mixed multitude. Some believe in Jesus, while others think he's a deceiver. And still others are determined to put him to death. Some honestly listen to what he says, while others listen only to hear something they can use against him. And so that brings us to the current discourse which Jesus will have with the Jewish leaders. For introduction this morning, we'll read John, the 8th chapter, verses 31 through 36. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free?" Jesus answered them, "Most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." In the next passage of John, we have some of the most important work that John left for us in his gospel. So we'll look forward to getting into that. But before we do, let's go to God in a word of prayer. Jesus addresses believers in this first opening passage this morning. And I think that's noteworthy. These words of Jesus argue against what some might call mere Christianity, as our Lord challenges the believers to become true disciples. It's not good enough to simply believe that Jesus is the Messiah, or even to make public profession of our faith in him. Jesus intended for us to be more, to become his disciples, and that is to abide in his word. And so he talks about, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. He's talking to the Jews who believed in him. If, Brian's famous word, if you believe in me, if you abide in my word. Now, at this point, our Lord's enemies really come unglued because of what they hear him say. And I read a little bit from Edersheim. It was a short passage. And he brought out an excellent point I would never have known. The reason the Jewish leaders were so upset is that Judaism had never taken into account the sinfulness of their nature. Their human beings were going to sin. Judaism did not recognize this. They believed their spiritual descent must be of God, since their descent was from Abraham. Many of the Jews assumed that their biological ancestry was the basis for their relationship with God. Put simply, they thought being Jewish was the same as being saved, and therefore they were entitled to all of God's blessings. How dreadfully wrong they were. The basis for their denial is biological. Verse 33, "We are descendants of Abraham." The inference that they draw from this is because they are Abraham's seed, they can never become slaves to anyone. Now, the fact that they were currently slaves to the Roman Empire seemed to have not dawned on them yet. Or the fact that they had indeed been under slavery to many cultures and peoples throughout their history. In effect, they're saying, because we are the descendants of Abraham, we can't be slaves ever. Therefore, we've never been slaves. That time in Egypt, just forget about that. That doesn't count. Everything came from Abraham. And they were drawing on Abraham's faith. They were drawing on Abraham's example to carry them as well. Well, I know we've had this before in the Gospels, and I'm going to read just one passage, but it's all over the New Testament. The objection raised by our Lord's opponents is not a new issue. It's one that John the Baptist addressed in his preaching, Matthew the 3rd chapter, 7 through 10. But when he saw many Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, "Offspring of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit worthy of repentance, and do not think you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father,' because I tell you that God can raise up children for Abraham from these stones. Even now the axe is ready at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." This language from John the Baptist always struck me as over the top. Why would you talk to people about, "You brood of snakes, you vipers, you wicked, wicked people"? You just don't talk to people like that. Well, they were clinging to a false religion. They were not clinging to doing what God asked. They were clinging to their descendancy from Abraham as their reason for everything. Now, I'm gonna give you an example that I think is really appropriate. But I will warn you that when I was a young preacher, I mentioned Karen's name a lot from the pulpit, so much so that she gave me a final edict, a warning, don't ever mention my name again. So I'm on thin ice here, folks, when I talk about this example, but I think I'm safe. Karen's family tree shows that her family are relatives of George Washington, our first president. So would we then say that because she's a descendant or a relative of George Washington, that she should have been mayor instead of Dwayne Morrison? Or she should be a general in our armed forces because George Washington was one of the greatest generals we ever had? Well, you look at me like, "You're crazy." And you're right. Because our culture, our society, our belief system doesn't recognize being a descendant or a relative of George Washington is granting you any special privileges, you see. But the Jews just simply held fast to this notion that being descendants of Abraham granted them special privileges and consideration. And I read from Matthew Henry something that is so true. I wanted to share it with you. "As it is common for those families that are sinking and going to decay to boast the most of their ancestors, so it is common for those churches or religious systems that are corrupt and depraved to value themselves upon their antiquity and the eminence of their founders." Wow, he nails it. We got a family, you've seen them, living in squalid poverty. But they cling to the fact that once upon a time, their family was some of the greatest in society. They're still living on the laurels that were created by that generation long ago. And so the Jews clung to the faith and the example and the works of Abraham to save them, even though they were corrupt, even though they were depraved. They valued their antiquity and the eminence of their founders. Now Jesus responds to the objections of his opponents. He says, "Anyone who practices sin is a slave of sin." You know, I believe the story of the woman caught in adultery in the early part of chapter 8 contributes a great deal to our Lord's words here. There Jesus challenged the one who was without sin to cast the first stone. No one dared to take up a stone, and everyone left. Self-admitted sinners. If no one there could claim to be free from sin, then those who protest against our Lord's words here are sinners by their own admission. They are sinners indeed, and thus they are slaves to sin. Do these Jews claim to be Abraham's descendants? In a mere physical sense, they are his sons, but that is not what is meant to be a true son of Abraham. They reject the word of Jesus, which reveals the truth and which would set them free. Instead of believing in Jesus, they seek to kill him. Here is a great contrast. They think they speak for God, and yet Jesus is the one who speaks of those things he has seen while he was with his Father in heaven. They claim to be the son of Abraham, but yet by their deeds they show that they do not honor God by trusting in his son because they're trying to kill him. So Jesus says they are the sons of someone, but they are not the sons of Abraham in the way they believe they are. Their practice reveals their true father. John the 8th chapter, 41 through 47. Then they said to him, "We were not born of fornication. We have one father, God." Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you're not able to listen to my word." Now notice, this gets really, really tough. "You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears God's words. Therefore, you do not hear because you are not of God." Folks, that's some tough love right there. That is getting really, really rough with folks. And I know our society, our culture, my experience, everyone paints Jesus as love and compassion and this bright light and everything's joy and happiness. He had to take care of some folks, and he did it very plainly. And so I take heart in the fact that I don't always know the right words to say, especially to my grandchildren. But I try and speak the truth and get them to fly right and go straight. The Lord Jesus was not smooth and political in this speech. And he's not taken aback by their cruel accusation. It just simply is not true that he was born in fornication. Once again, their incorrect understanding of our Lord's most unusual birth is given as grounds for their rejection of him to be Israel's Messiah. For us, the virgin birth of our Lord is one of the most glorious truths of the Word of God, the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecies and the basis of our Lord's identity and ministry. Our Lord bases his next words on the principle that we articulate as the title of our lesson, like father, like son. You know whose one's father is by his conduct as a son. A son acts like his father, and so you know that the son will imitate his father. 40 years ago, I would have said, "Not going to happen to me." But I can tell you today, at 66 years old, I talk like my dad. I quote from my dad often. I hated green chilies growing up. I couldn't understand why anyone would want to torture themselves with their food. And sauerkraut, are you kidding me? It looks and smells disgusting. How could anyone enjoy that? And today, I will tell you I'm as big a fan of sauerkraut as exists on this planet, and I love green chilies. Karen will tell you I have green chilies with almost everything I eat. You become your father, guys. Girls, you become your mom. That is just the way of the world. That is the way we are. So, you know who one's father is by his conduct as a son. So Jesus concludes, "You people are from your father, the devil." Wow, what a slap in the face. These people think they have the inside track with God. They're Abraham's descendants. We've got it made. They are as sons of God as much as men can be. But Jesus says, "No, you really are sons of the devil." How can one conclude otherwise? They reject him whose word is the truth, Are they not devoted to lies, just like their real father, the devil, when they seek to kill Jesus? Are they not murderers, like their father, the devil? The devil is a liar by nature. Whenever he speaks lies. His words contain some truth to make them go down, but of course, the bottom line is always a lie. Now, one commentator wrote this, and I'm just going to quote it here, because it's so true. There are some who claim that a person could recognize a person who was demon-possessed. Those who are demon-possessed will lie even when they don't have to, even when it's to their own detriment. So just think about people you've met in your life that lie. They just are not capable of telling you the truth. That's all they can do is lie. Even when it hurts them, they feel the need to lie. Well, they are like their father, liars by nature. They can do nothing else than to lie. For the devil to tell the truth is like a lion deciding to give up red meat or a scorpion deciding not to sting. No wonder our Lord's adversaries reject the truth he teaches and speak lies about Jesus. It is precisely because Jesus tells the truth that these sons of the great liar reject his words. And yet, for all their defamation of his character, for all their attacks, Jesus challenges them to offer proof of one sin that he's committed, and no one can. Why will they not believe in him? The answer is simple. They can't, and they won't. Continuing with our passage, then the Jews answered and said to him, "Do we not rightly say that you are a Samaritan and you have a demon?" Jesus answered, "I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. And if I do not seek my own glory, there is one who seeks and judges. Most assuredly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death." Then the Jews said to him, "Now we know that you have a demon. Abraham is dead, and the prophets, and you say, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who is dead? And the prophets are dead. Who do you make yourself out to be?" Jesus answers, "If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father who honors me, of whom you say that he is your God. Yet you have not known him, but I know him. And if I say I do not know him, I shall be a liar like you, but I do know him, and I keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it, and was glad." Then the Jews said to him, "You are not yet 50 years old, and yet you have seen Abraham?" And Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." And they took up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. If Jesus is becoming more and more direct in his accusations against his opponents, they are quick to retaliate with ugly words as well. Before, they accused Jesus of being an illegitimate child, but now their lowest blow yet. What greater offense could they possibly accuse Jesus of? Well, they accuse him not only of being an illegitimate child, but also of being the son of a non-Jew, a Gentile, and thus in their minds a Samaritan, a demon-possessed Samaritan, no less. Right? I would never have picked up that insult if I hadn't done this study. See? They're just pulling out all the stops. Well, you're worse than an illegitimate child. You're a Samaritan. And you're a demon-possessed Samaritan to boot. Jesus responds to this accusation by denying the charge and claiming that his mission is to honor the Father. Therefore, as they dishonor him by rejecting him as the Son of God, they dishonor the Father who sent him. What a beautiful statement. Our Lord's mission is not a self-serving one, as will become evident in his suffering in the Garden of Gethsemane on the cross of Calvary. He's not seeking fame and glory for himself, as they are. The Father demands that men glorify him, and he is also the one who will judge those who refuse to do so. Once again, Jesus offers the gift of eternal life to all who will obey his teaching, for such people will never see spiritual death. Well, the Jewish leaders have had just about all they're going to take. They know for sure that he's demon-possessed. They follow the logic of his words as well. He says, whoever obeys his word will never taste death. If Jesus can promise men that they will never die, then he's greater than all of the great men of the Bible, all of whom died. Remember, their teaching was to go back to their ancestors. Their stand in God's sight was to go back to Father Abraham. Everything they did rested on what had gone on before. And for Jesus to challenge that was more than they can take. We can almost see their faces turning a deep red. They're furious. They have things a little mixed up, but they cannot miss the essence of what our Lord is claiming. That he is eternal. Not only does he speak of living on forever, he also speaks about being there in the distant past. Has Jesus seen Abraham, they ask? And they're not prepared for his answer. I tell you the solemn truth. Before Abraham came into existence, I am. There's very little doubt. Jesus intended to identify himself as God. Now Morgan says, that's a supreme claim to deity. Perhaps the most simple and sublime of all the things he said with that great formula of old, the great I am. And he goes on, these are the words of the most impudent blasphemer that ever spoke, or the words of God incarnate. Folks, just as my son Matthew will tell you, you cannot go through medical school without coming to a decision. Either you believe that God created and is responsible for everything that exists medically, or you choose, Matthew said, you choose to believe the lie that they teach of evolution. You must make a decision. Because there's no way you can learn all about this stuff and not walk away with a humble spirit in the sight of God Almighty. You choose to believe the lie. The Jews chose to believe. Everyone who denies the scriptures chooses to believe a lie. Jesus clearly identified himself as God Almighty. And we accept that, we believe that, as we do here today. Or none of the scriptures will ever be able to do us any good. As dull of hearing and understanding as they are, they did not miss the interpretation of these words. Jesus is claiming to be God as boldly and emphatically as can be done. They don't even take time to pronounce sentence upon him in a judicial sense. They spontaneously take up stones to stone him on the spot. And this they would have done, except it is not yet his time. So he hides himself and goes out of the temple. So as far as the argument of the Gospel of John is concerned, things have gone from bad to worse. Opposition to Jesus has become strong. Even as early as chapter 5, the Jewish leaders resolved to kill him. At the beginning of chapter 8, they seem to be intent on stoning an adulteress, though this only may be a guise. And by the end of chapter 8, they're serious about stoning our Lord Jesus Christ without a trial on the basis of his claim to be the eternal Son of God. The chasm between Jesus and those who oppose him is both deep and wide. The cross of Calvary is not far off. It's not that our Lord has failed to convince men. It is that he has spoken the truth, and they have rejected it. Jesus has set the stage for his final appearance in Jerusalem, and this will be the rest of the Gospel of John. So I want to conclude this morning by drawing some lessons from our text, from what we've studied, into our lives and our culture today. First of all, our text has much to say about fatherhood. The Jews of that day made too much of their ancestry. There are those in our text who were lost, destined to die in their sins, but they thought they were saved just because they were Jews. In spite of the teaching of John the Baptist and of Jesus, they persisted in this error. They have made their religion a matter of race rather than a matter of faith. And the Apostle Paul teaches about this repeatedly throughout his letters. No one is born into the family of God through the actions of their parents, no matter how great and good our parents may have been. We must obey the gospel. We must be baptized into the kingdom of God. Second, Jesus is telling us in this text that one's father is known not by our genealogy or even by one's profession, but by means of one's practice. Our father is the one who behaves as we do. The Jews who opposed Jesus were liars and murderers, just like their true father, the devil. Who your true father is will be evident by your walk. One of my concerns is that some of the children who have grown up, and I'm not talking about anybody here today, but just what I have seen over my lifetime, children who have grown up in a Christian home and in the church may falsely conclude that their relationship with God is inherited from their parents or is somehow absorbed by their presence among Christians. It is not. We, parents and grandparents, should teach our children about God, about sin, and about salvation, but each one, each child, must make the individual decision to become a member of the family of God by baptism into Jesus Christ. We cannot claim the efforts and the goodness of our father and mother. We must make the decision ourselves. Thirdly, it is very apparent that the word free struck a chord deeply embedded in the hearts of the Jews who reacted so strongly to our Lord's words. They're incensed that Jesus implies they are not free. The Jewish leaders insisted, yes, we are free based on our ancestry, our biological link with Abraham. You know, I see a lot of similarities in our country today. We want to be free of government interference. This certainly includes taxes in our lives, but not free of government benefits. I've been so disappointed in my friends and associates who willingly sold out in order to get some government cheese. Guys, don't you realize there's strings attached? We want free love, which means immorality, perversion, abortions on demand are essential rights, a part of our personal freedom. And the Supreme Court legalizes these on the basis of privacy. We want to be free thinkers, which means we cast aside much of the wisdom of the past, lessons from history. And we want no one to refuse us the right to publish or to purchase anything we wish without restriction. We desperately want to have our own free will, to be masters of our own souls and captains of our fate. And so many reject the idea of a sovereign God who knows all and is in absolute control of all things. We don't want to think of ourselves as slaves to God, but we like to think of God as our servant, who is there to meet our needs as we define them at the moment. Celestial vending machine. Anything God's word teaches that in any way challenges our concept of freedom, we as a society are inclined to reject, just as the Jews rejected the words of our Lord. And you know the irony of it all, as free as we think we are, men, women, and children have never been more enslaved. Brother Dwayne has talked about this a lot as well. Today, one of those most prominent words in pop psychology is the word addiction. People are addicted to drugs, to alcohol, to tobacco, to relationships, to sex, to food, and even the internet. Well, I think we would be better off calling these addictions by the words that they really, by their biblical name. Jesus would have said, you're slaves to sin. These are not addictions, folks. These are choices we have made to put ourselves in slavery to sin. So I'm equally impressed and especially impressed at the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. These words were not spoken to unbelievers, but to those who have already believed. From what does the truth of God's word set us free? Well, it sets us free from sin, and its inevitable result, death. We're set free from the lies of the devil and from the distorted thinking of our culture and weak human nature. And finally, what a contrast we see between our Lord Jesus Christ and Satan in this text of the Gospel of John. Satan is a liar and a murderer who seeks to deceive and to murder. Our Lord is the source of truth, which sets us free. He is the one who came to give his life to save wretched sinners like us. Unbelievers are dazzled and attracted by Satan's lies because he tells them what they want to hear. Men reject our Lord's words today because these words expose our sin. Satan claims to offer us freedom, but his way always ends up in slavery and death. In serving ourselves and seeking our own interests, we become slaves to sin and Satan. In submitting ourselves to Jesus Christ and his word, we come to know the truth, which sets us free from the illusions and the deceptions of the evil one. Wow. Like father, like son. Choose carefully your father. I never like to close without offering an invitation. If you're here, we can assist you. If you lay down your cross and would like to pick it up again, if you would like to reclaim God as your father, won't you come? All together, we stand and sing.